Well, Merry Christmas, church family. It's good to see you. And it was a joy this morning to hear our kids sing. As a dad who watched my little girls rise up and my son to become great worshipers, I remember those days when they were on stage as little kids, stumbled across some old pictures recently, and I'm reminded how quickly time passes. And so it's how important it is for us to pour into the lives of those little ones. And so I know that as the years progress, you're going to see those students on stage leading us in worship. And I'm excited for the day when that comes. And they're just so cute to watch, and especially just the rawness, isn't it? Just it's so cute to watch their behavior and that kind of stuff. So Merry Christmas. It's nice to see the stage. I'm so blessed by the talented team that has put together all the hard work. I'm telling you, they were here as of last Sunday after church, having to work very hard to get this stage ready. And every day, even until up until like 10 o'clock at night, a couple nights a week this week, doing some programming and some stuff like that. So this is not an easy task to do for just backdrops and designs. And I'm very grateful for those that dedicate themselves to helping us do excellence there. But wow, Christmas is upon us. In the next 3 weeks, we'll be talking about a message series called All Things New. And as I prayed through and reflected over what that I feel like God would like me to share with you, I want to share always from a position of my heart, where I am at, so that I have an interaction with God as to what I feel like He's doing in my life, and then hopefully be a good steward of being able to communicate that to us and hopefully find us a message that will meet our hearts and our lives where you guys are at. But it's so during the holiday times, I find myself thinking always of three things. I think about the past. For some reason, there's a lot of memories associated with the holidays, and I think about my past. I also think about the busyness and chaos of the present, and then in addition to that, my mind is already shifting to, and so is many of yours, about some of the decisions and the disciplines and things you'll do in the new year, in the future. And so the past, the present, and the future are all things that are part of our mind sweep as we go into this season. But what excited me about it is when I realized that there was a huge connection with that, and that the fact that is that God can make all things new in our past. God can make all things new here in this moment in time in your present. But in addition to that, He can also change and make all things new about your future for those who surrender your life and give your life over to Jesus Christ. So that's today's message. Our message and our opportunity is to look at the lens of our past or our present and our future to see what it is that God would teach us and reveal to us inside our hearts. And so this morning, we're going to look at our past because that's the first lens. And in our past, we all have things in our lives that, that we regret. There's always things in our lives that we hope that our parents never found out, or that especially our grandmother never knew about. But it's hard for us to do that because there's some things in our life that we've done that we're not pleased with. In addition to the things that we've done that we're not pleased with, many of you carry with you into your adult life things that have happened to you as a kid, happened to you as a young adult, or happened to you even as an adult. But those things that happened in your past have a way of creeping up around the holiday seasons and building resentment and anger and carrying a burden into that. In addition to that, we think about the people that we've lost. Just recently in our church, there's been 5 deaths just recently here within the last calendar month of church members that sat in the rows next to you that are now home with the Lord in various stages and walks of life and ages. And it just reminds me very clearly that we don't know how much time we have left on this earth. And so this message may be that you're the moment that God will call you home this season. We pray that it doesn't happen anymore this holiday. We're done with deaths for this season. But my prayer is that that God would minister to you right now if you're dealing with a loss in your life. It's also about things that we've lost in our past. Maybe it's been a job or a career or a lifestyle, but we think about those things. There's always times that the things that we want to remember around holidays, but our past is something that we oftentimes pray that we could somehow forget. But I want to encourage you today that everything in your past, the good things and the bad things that happened in your past, is what brought you to this stage and place in your life right now. Everything good and bad that's happened has brought you into this room right now. You're here today as a collected family of believers who sit in this church and are able to worship God and watch children celebrate. But we all come from a myriad of painful pasts and good pasts and good stories. But every one of those things has brought us to this moment today, here and now. We kick against the memories of our past and the things that we've done wrong, but we have to also remember that it's oftentimes that those things that played the biggest part of our discovering who Christ was were those major mistakes in our lives, our biggest mistakes. Oftentimes the main reason that we looked for a Savior in the first place. We learned as Jesus to be our forgiver and our leader. It was there in our worst and darkest moments that we discovered that Jesus is the Redeemer of our life for His glory. It's there that we realize that not only did He redeem us and save us and forgive us from our sins, but He can give us real joy in our life. And so I want you to take your message notes out. The first blank I want you to fill in is something that we played in the message bumper. And it's something that'll be the theme throughout this series. And I just want you to write it down as you fill in the blanks to kind of add it to your memory. Put it on your shelf this morning as we listen to this message, as God ministers to your heart through it, and as we apply it to our lives. So here's the blanks for you to fill in. Your first blank: the Maker of heaven and earth can sweep up the fragments of our past and our present and remake them into a future that brings glory to Him and joy to us. God can take all the mistakes in your past, He can take all the chaos of your current, and He can reshape even the things that your destiny would have been if you hadn't had Jesus in your life. He can take all those things and He can put them all together and make something beautiful that brings glory to Him and it brings joy in your life. It's a great promise, folks. For all those that are believers in the room, we have this eternal hope that this is true in every part of our life, that our lives will bring glory to God and He will bring joy to us. But it doesn't always start out pretty. Where were you when you first met Jesus Christ? What is it that you had in your past that you know was that thing that when you've found that you were forgiven by Jesus, when you first placed your faith and trust in Him and He forgave you of your sins, what was that first thing He went through and thought, even that? What about this moment? What about that moment? Even that? Yes, even that. I can imagine in Scripture that there's one person who must have thought with great kind of confusion at first, probably wondering, are you serious? I'm being forgiven for that? And it was a lady that we'll never know her name. We'll just know her story and we'll know her sin. It's a woman that we would call the woman who was caught in adultery. We found in the story of John chapter 8, the first 11 verses tell us this story about a woman that we'll never know her name, but we can never forget what she did. And says Jesus was teaching. He was out there teaching like He always does. A crowd was gathering. Let's read what happened in verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus had returned from the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning He was back again at the temple, and a crowd soon gathered, and He sat down and He taught them. So this is what Jesus would do. A crowd would gather. And you have to know this was a crowd bigger than our room size, right? Jesus had all kinds of people coming and pressing in to listen to what He would say. And as He was speaking, the teachers of the religious laws and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman who had just been caught in the act of adultery. Now just imagine that scene for a minute. We don't know what she's wearing when she's brought here, but she was just caught in the act of adultery. And they put her right in front of the crowd. Imagine the drama of this moment. Imagine the embarrassment. Imagine the shame. Imagine the fear. And they said, "Teacher, listen, this woman was just caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says she's supposed to be put to death by stoning her. So what do you say we do?" In that moment, they're calling down Jesus to justify and to call out her execution. All around her, people were picking up stones in which to throw them at her face, to throw them at her body, in which to break her down, to kill her. They were trying to trap, verse 6, they were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against Him. But Jesus just stooped down on the ground and He began to write in the dust with His finger. We don't know what He wrote. We can speculate. And they kept demanding an answer. "Come on, Jesus, tell us what we should do." And Jesus finally says in verse 7, "All right, but here's the deal. Let the one who has never sinned throw that first stone." And then He stoops back down, began to write in the dust again with His finger. And verse 9 says, "When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, by one, beginning with the oldest until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And Jesus stood up again and he stared into the woman's eyes and he says, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" And she's like, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Well, neither do I. So go and sin no more." Imagine the darkness of that moment. Imagine there could be no greater regret probably in her life. Imagine what it was like to know that just moments ago, I was probably going to be stoned and executed for a sin that I've been caught red-handed doing. Imagine the shame, imagine the embarrassment. And imagine her look on her eyes when the stones of all the hands of people would begin to drop out of their hands and they would walk away. And then you would hear the words that you would long to hear and that we all long to hear when Jesus forgives us. He says, "You're forgiven. Go and sin no more." How do you think she lived her life after that moment? Do you think she ever went back to adultery? I don't think so. Do you think that she became this stellar leader within the church? I don't know. Do you think that her testimony transformed lives all around her? I'd like to think so. Do you think she was perfect in everything that she did from that point on in her life? Probably not. But see, we like to get caught up in the story a little bit, and the crime of adultery seems to just rub us all wrong. It hurts us. It hurts us to think it could happen to us. It hurts us, especially if you've been a part of it. And for some reason, we want to just kind of, and just like they were doing, they were just making this like the poster child for let's stone her. But don't miss this, that the sin that she was guilty of doing had a legal law punishment of death associated with it. But that is the same thing for every one of us as a believer, that when you and I commit any sin whatsoever, it has a legal, binding, legal rule and penalty that's associated with sin. God's word tells us that everyone has sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, so all of us are guilty, and that those wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. Not just a classification of sin, but sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he can forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus was teaching that principle right there. He was understanding that, yes, she's guilty of sin, but by asking who has no sin, throw the first stone, he was helping them understand that everybody here has sinned in some capacity. And no doubt this was the worst day of her life. If you were to ask her, what's the worst day of her life? She said, it was the day that I got dragged into the town square, half naked, when everyone picked up stones. And my biggest regret, my deepest shame, was paraded in front of everyone and I was getting ready to be killed. That was my worst day. But if you were to ask her, what was the best day of your life? She would say, it was that day that I was paraded in town square half naked and my greatest sin was publicly told to everyone and they picked up stones to get ready to kill me. But then I met this man named Jesus. That's your story, folks. Is that can be your story as well if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That your greatest sin could very well be the thing that brings you to Jesus. When you first gave your heart to Christ, was that a part of it? Was that a part of what you dealt with? Has God ever forgiven you of something shameful in your past? Has God ever freed you? I pray that you've found an opportunity to surrender to him. But even though you and I can be forgiven of our sins, there's something that happens to all of us, and Satan is trying so hard to work against the forgiveness that God's given you. I want you to write this down in your message notes somewhere. Write down that Satan hates forgiveness. There's a blank for you to fill in. Satan hates forgiveness. Because of its permanence. He hates forgiveness because it's permanent. When Jesus says you're forgiven, when God tells you and declares that you're forgiven for something that you've confessed to him, it is over and done. It is long gone. And Satan hates it because that's a permanent thing that God calls down. He also hates it because it's instantaneous. You know what Satan would love for us to do is have to work for our forgiveness. Satan would love the fact that there would be a long process in order for you to get back to God. That sin separated you from God, and there's a long road back. This is what Satan always wants to tell us. But God's word declares it is simply a process of repentance and forgiveness. That repentance and that confession, that change of heart that results in a change of direction, that is true forgiveness, that is true repentance. And Jesus Christ will always forgive our sin when we're faithful and just He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess our sins to Him. And Satan hates it because it's permanent. Listen to what John 8 says just a little bit further in the chapter we've been reading. Jesus goes on to teach. He says, I tell you the truth, that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So all the sins in your life, they're holding you captive. And a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, well, you're truly free. Or you're free indeed, your translation might say. You see, Satan knows that what God says stands forever. His word's not temporary, it's eternal. His word has no expiration date. Whatever God says is truly what's going to happen. When Jesus says you're forgiven, you are forgiven. When God says you are condemned, you are condemned. Remember, he told Satan that, Satan, you're condemned. And when Satan wants to remind you of your past, you need to remind Satan of his future. Matthew 25:41. Look it up. Because once we've been forgiven, we're no longer slaves of that sin. But Satan wants us to remain slaves to our past. We are no longer slaves to that sin, of course, unless you go back to it. And so we've got to be careful not to return to old, former patterns of our sins. Jesus says, go and sin no more. But Satan would want us to think that we are not forgiven for the things that we've done in our past. And here's five lies, five strategies, five things that Satan uses to keep us ensnared and enslaved to our past. Write these in your message notes. The first one is that Satan wants you to question your identity in Christ. He wants you to question it. It's the same strategy he used with Jesus when Jesus was in the wilderness prior to his public ministry, and Satan would come to him and say, if you really are the Son of Man, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off this temple. Make these stones turn into bread. All these things that he would tempt Jesus with, but always with the beginning, saying, if you really are. And so a lot of times Satan wants to do the same thing with you. He wants you to just kind of question your identity. Well, if you're really truly a believer, you wouldn't have done all that. Yeah, you say you gave your heart to Jesus Christ when you were 13 or when you were 16 years old. But man, look at you in college, what you were capable of doing. Were you really a child of God? And he wants you to doubt who you are and your identity in Christ. In addition to that, Satan wants you to doubt your progress. Write that down. Satan wants you to doubt your progress. You know, when you first became a believer, you began a process called sanctification or transformation. It's that process where God takes your life that you surrendered to him, and he begins to change it and shape it to be more like his son, to reflect more of his glory and to accomplish his purpose. And so in order to do that, he began to make changes in you. He began to make changes in the way you speak and the way that you act and some of the decisions that you do. And some of those things were welcomed and easy for you to do. And as you go further along in your transformation and sanctification, they get a little harder because those are the things we want to hold on to, our idols and gods that we've bowed to for so long that we have to give up and surrender control to in order for us to bow only to God only, to Jesus, our King. But Satan wants us to doubt our progress. And so when you look in the mirror, he's the voice that accuses you of who you used to be. He tells you you can dress up a pig, but you're always going to be a pig. He wants you to fall victim, to be a victim of relapse and to have setbacks in your life. And every time you do, you take three steps forward and two steps back, or three steps forward and sometimes four steps back. You and I are living in a world, unfortunately, where we are going to make mistakes and sin. We're going to screw up. But thankfully, we have a God that we can confess that sin to and ask for forgiveness. We need to remember that when Satan tries to accomplish that accusation and those lies inside of us, we need to have our only defense needs to be Scripture back to him. Just like Jesus used Scripture against Satan, we need to have Scripture against Satan. And we simply say, who the Son has set free, I am free indeed. I have confessed my sins to God. He is faithful and just, and he forgave me of my sins. He has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You just throw everything back at Satan from God's word, and I tell you what, he will flee. But Satan wants you to be victim and captive to your past. The next thing that Satan wants to do, write this down, is he wants to silence your testimony. He realizes that you have a power in your testimony. You have a story that, yes, you're probably embarrassed by, but that story has the potential to be able to transform lives. Many of us try to live our lives in such an ivory tower around our kids that our kids may grow up around you and say, I never heard my dad cuss. I never heard my mom say this. I never heard my parents. Did you ever have that situation? But you know what happens? And I love that we want to live our lives above reproach around our kids. But if we spend our life always trying to act like that we never do anything wrong around our kids will see us as an authority that we can never attain, a type of person that we can never reach to. And so they require some level of transparency, age-appropriate transparency with your kids about what God has done in your life, because chances are your kids are struggling with the same things that you struggle with, that took you decades to finally beat and to deal with. You can save your kids many years of frustration when you help them understand that it is not found through anything but through surrender and dependence on Jesus Christ to get through this. To teach your kids what repentance looks like by an example. And yes, it's embarrassing. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it can be a little awkward in which to do that. But no one likes the shame. No one likes the stigma. And we all wish we could get rid of the scars. But those scars that you want to lose, when God sees them, he sees it's something that he can use. You and I want those scars gone, but it's those very scars that help us tell the story to our kids. Maybe you have a scar on your arm or your back or your neck or your face from something happened, and your kids said, hey, what happened? And they wanted to hear the story of how that happened to you. Some of you have scars in your past that when the time's right, God wants you to share those stories and disciple your kids and to teach them how to walk through those hard and difficult times. Those scars that you wish you could lose, God sees them as something that he can use. Those scars are a kind of a permanent mark on you about God's power too. Think about Jesus Christ. He's got these nail prints in his hands and these scars on his side and the scars on his feet as he conquered the grave. Those scars weren't a testimony to his weakness. Those were scars that were a testimony to God's power. And so your scars, although they feel like a testimony to your weakness, and yes, they were, but once they've been redeemed by God and forgiven by him, those scars now have the ability to be used to demonstrate God's power to other people who need to know that there's a way out from what you've dealt with. Yeah, it's embarrassing. I get it. But you are in a good company. You know, God's word teaches us there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes says that. And so the mistakes that you've made are well-worn paths. Many other people have made these same mistakes. And when we are tempted to be embarrassed, just remember that we have people like Matthew the tax collector. We have the woman at the well who had five husbands whose testimony triggered a revival in her hometown. We have a lady who will be permanently known as the woman caught in adultery. We don't even have her name. How'd you like to have that as your permanent story, permanent record, right? You know, on the pages of the Bible, you know. I mean, it's hard enough to be able to deal with that. But Moses killed an Egyptian. David sinned with Bathsheba, and he killed her husband. The stories just go on and on. Embarrassing moments penned in the Bible. But when you and I read them, it helps us have an error to avoid. It teaches us the sins that we need to confess. It teaches us the way that we need to pray and fortify our own family. The last thing that Satan wants to do, well, two more actually, then we're going to go home. Paralyze you with painful memories. Write that down. Satan wants to paralyze you with painful memories. Focusing on what happened to you in the past, or focusing and fixating on maybe who you've lost. Satan wants you to focus on maybe what you've lost. Satan wants you to be able just to stay hooked and connected to those painful feelings. And God says, I can forgive you for that. I can help you through that. I can help you navigate that. And you're like, that's all good, God. I just want to forget that. Can you just do that? But here's the problem, is that the memory that God has gifted us with, so creatively given to us, has kind of a DVR kind of component in our life. I tell my kids, you can't unsee what you've seen. You can't unlive what you've done. There's like some permanency to our memories. And as much as I wish they could go away, I can't delete those memories. And so, but you want, I want you to write this down. A healed memory is not a deleted memory. What God desires from us is that we are healed, that we can look in the window of the past, be able to experience whatever pain that is there and realize that that pain is not infinite. It is not bottomless. It is not a pressure that you cannot sustain. There's a time and a place, and a good counselor can help you figure this out and to unravel that. But you want to get to a place where you realize that that hurts, yes. It's terrible, yes. But it is not something that I can't deal with. We need to make peace with our past. And the final thing is that Satan wants to isolate us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert, watch out for the enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I've watched enough nature channels and video clips of animals and lions attacking prey. It's fascinating to watch how they stalk. It's troubling in my heart when they finally catch their prey. But the attack is the same over and over and over again. It's an opportunistic attack. Satan would like for us to be isolated all by ourselves, living our lives in fear, living our lives in the shadow of the past, living our lives through things that happened to us, and he wants to get us isolated so he can attack us. We've got to stay around our other believers. Satan is a liar, and he is an accuser. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'll leave you with this. In your message notes, there's a list of things of how you can make peace with your past. If you do the Go Deeper this week, this list is kind of more, a little more, it's more fleshed out with some questions for you to process with your small group or with your family. It gives you an opportunity to be able to make some reconciliation with this. We acknowledge what's happened to us, and we allow ourselves to experience that pain, which I talked about. We take responsibility for those choices. We ask ourselves questions like, why did I do that? What was I thinking to understand what took place? Recognizing the costs and the consequences of your sins personally, what happened to others, and what Jesus had to pay when you did that sin. What cost did it cost Jesus on the cross? Which leads us always to repentance and confession. And then we can learn from that mistake because we evaluated it. And then we can let it go. We've learned everything that we were supposed to learn out of that. And the final step for us is to help others. Because there's someone out there right now who is praying for someone just like you to help them walk through this thing that seems insurmountable. The thing that just happened to them, the thing they just lost, or the decision that they just made. Will you be someone who will disciple someone through those moments? It will only happen if you've made peace with your past. And Jesus can help you accomplish that. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the power of your word and the testimony of your word. Thank you how it always discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, Father God. And right now, Lord, as the prayer team moves to all four corners of the room, I can't help but think in a room this size that there's someone here today that if they were to die this afternoon, Father, they don't know where they would spend eternity. There's people in this room right now, Father, who don't understand what it's like to have the promise of a past forgiven. But Lord, for that person in the room who doesn't know if they were to die tonight that they would spend eternity with you, and for that person in the room, Lord, if they were to die this evening, that they wouldn't know that they've had forgiveness of the things that they've done in their life. For the people who need forgiveness of sin, for the people who want a hope of eternal life, who don't know how to discover that, I pray that they would be bold and courageous during this final song and talk to a member of the prayer team and say, I just want to know. I want to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I want to have the access to the holy God himself to be able to confess my sins to him and have him forgive me of my sins. How do I do that? Come and talk to a prayer team member. They want to help you do that today. For those that are in the room today that are dealing with something in their past, I pray today that they would make peace with it. Allow God to remind you that you've been forgiven. Tune out the voice of the enemy and trust that God has your best in his mind as he brings glory to himself in your life and brings you joy in your life today. Christian, every day God makes his mercies new to us over and over. So every time we sin, we fall short of the glory of God, and that sin has the wages of a penalty of death that we can seek for forgiveness. And that's something that we can do over and over again. We don't take advantage of it, but we certainly will always be blessed by his mercy and grace that we don't deserve. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.